Well, thank you for coming today. We are in the first letter of John in the back of your Bible, 1 John, and we are in chapter 3, 1 John chapter 3. So take your Bible and turn there. And I would like to encourage you to take a look at the president.org's website if you have to be out 1 week, because that'll allow you to catch up. I have to admit, since I'm here every week, except on rare occasions, I never look at my own teaching during the week at the website. So, and when I do, I don't like what I see. So anyway. Okay, well, last week, John told us about the blessings that God has for us. The blessings that we have right now, and we certainly have all kinds of blessings, and the blessings that we're going to experience in the future. Now he's going to contrast his blessings for us with these lost people, and this is what he does in his letter. He goes back from the saved to the lost, the saved to the lost, and he addresses a lot of issues. He's going to deal with people who claim to be Christians, but they don't live like it. So this is what he's dealing with right now. So we pick up at verse 4. Look what he says. Whoever or whosoever commits sin also commits lawlessness. Now I want you to notice three things about this sentence. First of all, I want you to notice the noun there. Look at the word whoever. Do you see that? The one that serves as the subject, whoever or whosoever. That means there's no exceptions to this statement. You know, it's sort of like John 3:16. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that what? Whosoever believes in him. That means there's no exceptions. Anybody that believes in him will have eternal life. This statement involves the same kind of thinking. There's no exceptions to this statement of fact. You're going to see the word whoever or whosoever not only in verse 4, you're going to see it again in verse 6. You see it right at the beginning of verse 6, and then you'll see it in the middle of verse 6. You will also see it down in verse 9. Every time you see the word whosoever or whoever, either one, remember this. It means without exception. Okay? Second thing I want you to notice is the verb. Commits sin. You see that? Commits. All the verbs in this passage that we're looking at today are present tense verbs. They speak of things that continually happen. So here's what he is saying. Whoever continually commits sin. You see that? Doesn't matter who the person is. It could be a pastor of a church. It could be a Sunday school teacher. It could be, you know, a professor. It could be an athlete. It could be a politician. All whom claim for themselves the name Christian. However, that person continually commits sin. See? That person also commits, look at that, continually commits lawlessness, practices lawlessness. Look at this next statement. Sin is what? Lawlessness. Now, do you see that word is? You see one word in front of is and one word behind is, right? Sin, lawlessness, and right's right in the middle, is. Instead of is, what you need to do is think of equals. Sin equals lawlessness. Okay. Now, in this book, John has told us that Christ calls us to be obedient, to follow him. And God has given us a law. It's for our good. It's a moral guideline. And Jesus summed up the entire law with two statements. You need to love God with all your heart. Notice love and law go together. Love God with all your heart, and then love your neighbor as yourself. So, what is lawlessness? Lawlessness is when you don't do that. Lawlessness is when you embrace the ways of the world. And you really aren't trying to please God, and you're not really trying to look out for your neighbor. You're really looking out for number one. And so you'll lie, or you'll cheat, or you'll do whatever is necessary for you to get ahead and to satisfy your own lust, whatever they may be, your own desires. And you do that no matter who it hurts. Okay? So, he is telling us that without exception. I don't care if it's the pastor or the Sunday school teacher. Whoever continually commits sin, practices sin, commits lawlessness. Continually commits lawlessness. So if you say, I'm a Christian, but you are practicing sin, you are breaking God's law. You're guilty of breaking God's law because sin equals lawlessness. So lawlessness is an attitude. I'm looking out for number one, not my neighbor. And number two, it's an action. I sin against others. Okay, now look at the motivation for not sinning. Look at verse 5. The motivation for not sinning. And you know, John says, that he, that's Jesus, was manifested to take away our sins. And in him there is no sin. Now, notice the word know there, K-N-O-W. And you know. What do you know? You know two things. All of us know two things. Here's thing number one that we know. He was manifested to take away our sins. This was the reason for Christ coming. His reason for coming was to take away our sin. There's a second thing you know in verse 5. Look what it is. In him there, what? Is no sin. Now this is our motivation for living righteously. First of all, notice his purpose for coming. It is to take away our sin. If the purpose of his coming was to take away our sin, why in the world would we sin? Wouldn't we be going against his will? If his purpose was to take away our sin, why in the world would we want to sin? We'd want to do just the opposite, wouldn't we? For example, if I dig a hole, I'm throwing dirt out of this, I'm digging a hole, and Gary comes along and fills up the hole. Now he knows what I'm doing. What am I doing? Getting dirt out of the hole. What's he doing? Going totally against my purpose. Common sense tells you that if Christ came to take away sin and you're sinning continuously, like we described, you're going against his purpose. It doesn't make sense that you would do that. A motivation is we know his purpose. Gary knows I'm digging a hole. Guess what he's going to make sure of? He doesn't fill the hole up. He's not going to go against my purpose. Now that phrase, take away sin, is a reference to the Old Testament Day of Atonement. And some of you are familiar with this, where on the Day of Atonement, Aaron the high priest had to choose two goats, perfect goats, animals, and they cast lots on the goats. One of the goats was dedicated unto the Lord. And that goat died for the sins of the nation of Israel. It paid an atonement. It sacrificed its life. The other goat was designated as the scapegoat. And Aaron would lay his hands on that goat, and that represented the sins of Israel. And that goat was sent out into the wilderness and took away the sins. The one goat suffered for the sins. The other goat took away the sins of the people. And according to Jewish tradition, now this isn't fact, but this is what the rabbis said. They said when that scapegoat was sent into the wilderness, a silver thread, a scarlet thread was put around his neck. And it was tied to the opening in the tabernacle. And they would send that goat out into the wilderness, and when he got to the edge, they would push it over. And when they pushed it over, the rabbi said, that thread changed from scarlet to snow white. And thus, Israel's sins became white as snow. Now, that's part of tradition. We don't have any basis for that. But the point is this. In one sense, Christ is both. He's the one who suffered for our sins and paid for our sins, was punished for our sins, and he was also the one that takes away our sins. And he paid with it with his life. So knowing that purpose, why in the world would I sin? So this is a motivation for righteousness. Does that make sense? Now, we don't only see the purpose of Christ there. We look at his person. Look at verse 5. We also know a second thing. Here's what it is. In him is no sin. It doesn't say in him was no sin. That's true. There was no sin in Christ. He was without sin. But guess what? He never sinned. In him is, continuously, never was sin. Therefore, if Jesus didn't sin, and Jesus is our example, then why in the world would we want to sin? Wouldn't we want to follow Jesus? See? So notice what he says here. So we have verse 4, whoever sins, doesn't matter if it's a pastor, a Sunday school teacher, or an athlete, or a politician that calls themselves Christian, commits sin, commits lawlessness. They're lawless people. Sin is lawlessness. And you know that he, Jesus, was manifested to take away our sin. Why would you go against his purpose? And in him there is no sin. Why would you go against his example? Does that make sense? Okay. Now he gives us this categorical statement. Okay. We have another whosoever. Look at verse 6. Whosoever abides, continuously abides in him, does not what? Now that blows your mind, doesn't it? Whoever has this ongoing relationship with Christ does not practice sin. Always present tense here. Whoever has an ongoing relationship with Christ does not practice sin. Does not practice. Whosoever. Guess what? Whosoever means there are no what? No exceptions to this rule. Whosoever has a relationship with Christ, ongoing relationship with Christ, does not practice sin. Does he slip? Yeah. You can slip. Can the person be tempted to sin? Yes. Yes, we can be tempted to sin. Can you have a weak moment in sin? Yes. Doesn't say any of that, does it? What does it say? Whosoever, without exception, has a relationship with Christ does not continually practice sin. That is not her or his lifestyle. So when the apostles asked Jesus to teach them to pray, he said, here's what you should say. Our Father which art in heaven, and remember what he said? Lead us not, what? Into temptation, but deliver us from evil. We need God's help on this, but this is a statement of fact, and there are no exceptions. The real believer does not go on indefinitely sinning. It's not his or her lifestyle. No exceptions. This sort of goes against some of our theology, doesn't it? Yeah. Look what else it says in verse 6. Whoever sins, person who continually sins, without exception, watch this, has never seen him or what? Known him. You can say you know God. An apostle, you know, can, like Judas, can say, I've seen him and walked with him. You never really saw him for what he was. See? Notice that no exception thing in verse 6. Do you see that? Whoever continual sins has neither seen him nor known him. And we know back in chapter 2 and verse 3, it says, now by this we know that we know him. See that? Get back in 2 verse 3. Now this, by this we know that we know him. How do we know that we know him? If we what? Keep his commandments. You see that? How do you know that you know him? You do what? Keep his commandments. Now look over at 3:6. Middle of it. Whosoever sins has neither seen him or what? Know him. You might want to say that you're a Christian, but you continue to sin on a regular basis. That's your attitude. That's the way you live. Then you really have never known him. So sin in the life of a believer, in a sense, is a contradiction in terms. A sinning believer is a contradiction in terms. That's why, you know, that there are a lot of people, and it's a theology, that there are a bunch of carnal Christians out there. Oh, they're Christian. You know, they're saved by grace. Blah, blah, blah. They're just carnal. Well, I would say that John would beg to differ with you. You might think you can find that in somebody else's writings, but I would say the Apostle John doesn't agree with that. I remember reading Peter Marshall, the chaplain of the United States Senate, and there was one sentence that just sort of popped out at me and says this: no one can come face to face with Jesus Christ and remain the same person. When you come face to face with Christ, you're changed. If you're not changed, you really haven't seen him. You haven't come face to face. You haven't been confronted with Christ the way you really need to. Now, based on that, he issues a warning. Now he says, talks to us. Look what he says in verse 7. Little children, don't let anyone, what? Deceive you. Now watch this, because you have to make sure you get it. Be on guard. Watch out. Look, watch this. Little children, don't let anyone deceive you. Now, John has told you the truth, and now he's saying, don't let anyone deceive you. Don't let anyone lure you away from holiness and righteousness. It doesn't matter whether it's a Bible teacher, whether it's a TV preacher, whether it's, you know, radio preacher, or Sunday school preacher. Doesn't matter who it is, even if they have good intentions. Be on guard. Don't let who deceive you? What's it say in verse 7? Oh, don't let anyone. I don't care who it is. I don't care how much you respect that person. Don't let them deceive you. Now, obviously, John's talking about people in the church. He's writing to church people, and he's saying, you know, there are people in the church. They're going to try to deceive you. Or they're going to be relatives outside the church, or friends who are putting pressure on you. They're trying to deceive you. Look what else he says in verse 7. He who practices righteousness is righteous, just as he, Christ, is righteous. He who sins, constantly sins, is of who? There's no exceptions. The person who practices sin is of the devil. There are no exceptions. So here's the test. There are two standard bearers. There's Christ, the righteous one, who's our example. In him there is no sin. And there is the devil. And you are going to follow one of those two paths. And that's the only choice that John gives us. He doesn't give us a third choice. He says, beginning of verse 8, he who sins is of the devil. And he gives us the reason. Look what he says in verse 8. For the devil has what? Sinned from the beginning. He hasn't stopped sinning. He was the first one to sin. Not that he caused Adam and Eve to sin. He did that. But he sinned from the beginning. There was Lucifer, right? And what was Lucifer looking out for? Oh, himself. He thought he deserved a little higher status, you see. And he rebelled against God. So Lucifer is the author or the originator of sin. He is a sinner. But what did we learn up in verse 5 about Jesus at the end of verse 5? In him there is what? No sin. You see, there's these two standard bearers. There's Satan and there is Christ. And Satan is constantly sowing seeds to get you to practice sin, to get you into chains of bondage where you can't get out, to get you addicted to some activity or some, you know, whatever thing, and that you'll follow him and that you will prove that you are really not a real believer. He wants to hold you in bondage. Now what he does in verse 9 is he gives us the nature of a genuine believer. Okay? The nature of a genuine believer. Look at verse 9. Whosoever, that means without exception, is born of God, what? Does not sin. If you've been born again, you do not sin. There are no exceptions. If you're born again, you will be pursuing holiness. Okay? Whoever is born again does not sin. Is there a proof to that? Yes, there is proof to that. Look what it says in verse 9. Whosoever is born of God does not sin. Why? Because God's seed, what? constantly remains in him. There's a part of God that remains in the person who has been born of God. We don't know whether that seed means the Word of God remains in him, or the Spirit of God remains in him, or the gospel remains in him, or God's nature remains in him. But one thing we do know, something remains in the person who's born again that inoculates a person from sinning. See, that's how John puts it. But we don't know exactly what it is, but it's part of God and God's nature that evidently remains in that person. You see, God's seed remains in him. And then look what he says in verse 9. Look at this last part of the statement. This is great. And he cannot sin. Do you see that? Read that again. I think you better read. You didn't read that one. Look at that. Whoever is born of God does not sin, for his seed remains in him, and he what? Cannot sin. Now, do you see the difference between the first part of verse 9 and the second part of verse 9? In the first part of verse 9, the believer, the one who is born again, does not sin. You see that? Does not sin. The second part of verse 9, the believer what? Cannot sin. You see the difference? In the first part, we see the incompatibility of sin in the life of the believer. But here, we see the inability to sin in the life of the believer. Now, I'm not saying that you can never sin. He's talking about what kind of sin? Continuous sin. The one who practices sin. That's not the nature. Last week, we talked about the pig and the mud puddle and the dog and the That's what we're talking about. You are not going to go back to that old life and stay there. You're not going to be like Judas Iscariot. The real believer not only won't sin, the believer can't sin. That's how John puts it. See? Why not? Look what he says right at the end of verse 9. Because he has what? Been born of God. Because he has been born of God, he cannot sin. Man, this is hard, isn't it? But you know, I hear other verses that say the same thing. What's Paul say in 2 Corinthians 5:17? He says, if any one is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old things have what? Passed away. Behold, all... Wait a second. Behold what? All... What? Behold what? All things are made new in that person's life. I mean, that's hard stuff. But you know something? I would be less than honest if I didn't preach John's gospel here. Because everything that's within me says, hey, that's not what you were taught when you were in seminary and you were studying, and the books you read, they were all saying something a little different. But John is so clear and so plain that you cannot get any other message than the one that you're getting right here. So now he summarizes all this. Look at verse 10. He says this. In this, the children of God and the children of the devil, notice only two categories, are manifest. How are they manifest? How can you tell who is a child of God and the child of the devil? He's going to use two negatives here. Negative number one, here's what it says. Look what he says. Whoever does not practice righteousness is what? Not of God. Well, then who is he of? Of the devil. Second negative. Nor is he, meaning of God, who does not what? Love his brother. What do you think of that? You've heard it. What do you think of that? How do you measure up? How do I measure up when it comes to this? Is it possible, let me throw this out, is it possible maybe you are the one exception to this whole passage? Is that possible? Is it possible that you don't fit into the whosoever? You know what we must do? We must all come under the authority of God's word and just accept his evaluation and do an inventory in our own lives and make the adjustment that's necessary. Maybe you say, well, I've got the assurance of salvation. Well, how do you know you have the assurance of salvation? Well, I got this inner witness. Well, there is an inner witness. But John's talking about the outward witness. He said, if you claim that you have assurance and an inner witness that you're saved, but you're sinning, guess what? You are deceived. You see? So the important thing is, many of us, I think, have a false assurance of salvation, and we really aren't saved. We think we have an inner witness, but that's subjective. An inner witness is very subjective. Oh, I feel this, I feel. But guess what? An outer witness is objective. I can't judge what you're feeling in your heart, but guess what? I can judge by how you're living, because that's an objective witness, okay? The Puritans used to say this, and I'm not a great student of Puritanism, but they used to say this: any person who claims to be a Christian who's living in sin cannot have assurance, because the Scripture will not allow that. So, if there is a New Year's resolution that we should make this year, it should be a New Year's resolution to live a holy life and not go against the purpose and the person of Christ, but follow him, our great example. And we need to be at it. We need to all be at it. And we need to always be at it. Amen? Let's pray. Lord, I thank you for these tough passages. I don't know how to take the edge off of this kind of teaching, because the edge is there in the text. All I can ask, Lord, is for your compassion, that we will examine our lives and say, okay, where have I fallen short? Where am I slipping? Am I really a Christian? Lord, help us to do that inventory, knowing that we can come back, that the mark of an unbeliever is that they continue onward like a Judas. We can come back like a Peter. So, Lord, help that to be our resolution. Help us to be at it. Help us all to be at it. Help us always to be at it. In Christ's name, amen.